The affections of the believer are only things. If it's otherwise, we are losing in our souls, because the present things are only for a season. We should endeavor at all costs to lay hold of eternal things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now we need to do more than just read this. We must apply it in our hearts as to the things of this world that we hold dear to ourselves, because it comes natural to us. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says he had put the world in their heart, so that it's natural for a person who's an unbeliever to have everything in this world in his heart. That's his object. He hasn't any thought of heavenly things. But once we have become Christians, we now think of heavenly things, not earthly things. We have to pass through this world. We have a responsibility to provide a living. But that's not having the heart set on earthly things. When it says love, it means to have your heart set on it. We're to use these things, but not abuse them. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's rather strong language. The world is a system that has been set up by Satan to make man comfortable without God. We think of the world as a globe, people living on it. But that's not what's meant here. It's a system that Satan has set up so that man might be comfortable without God. The believer is not in this world or of it. That is, he's not in this system. He lives outside of it. He has to pass through it, but he passed through as a stranger and a pilgrim. So if any man love the world, as his heart set on it, the love of the Father is not in him. When you speak of love, you're thinking of affections, where the heart is. Now we have for all that is in the world, notice that all, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, as we were saying, it's natural for every one of us born into this world to have the world in our heart. But the grace of God draws our hearts away from this world to heavenly things, so that our affections are in heavenly things. If our affections are on this world, the things of this world, we're not living in the good of Christianity. Now, let's read this 16th verse again. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These three things characterize Satan's attack upon man. That's where we should turn to Luke. In the fourth chapter of Luke, would you mind reading the first 13 verses for us?
Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, and keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had entered all the temptation, he departed from him for a season.
I think that should read, When the devil had ended every temptation. I suppose you have noticed in this reading, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The bread is the lust of the flesh. The kingdom of the world, lust of the eyes. And we're placed in the pinnacle of the temple is the pride of life. And the Lord answers the Satan out of Deuteronomy and out of two or three verses, Deuteronomy, which are not far apart, showing that the smallest child knows one verse in Scripture, he can use it against the enemy. Because it's only by Scripture that we can meet Satan. We have no power of ourselves or intelligence to do it, except by the Word of God. And so I believe that God purposely allowed the Lord to choose these early scriptures in Deuteronomy to show that the smallest child, the youngest believer, can meet the attack of the enemy by simply quoting a scripture. And that's why it's so nice to learn scriptures in Sunday school. So we have here the lust of the flesh. God didn't give him bread. He could have made bread if he wanted to, but he wouldn't do it. Command this stone to be made bread. No, he wouldn't do that. That would be the lust of the flesh. To desire something that God does not give him. His answer that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And now we have the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, if you'll worship me, I'll give it all thee. And all the Lord says, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, is not there. That's not in the original translation. The Lord never asked Satan to get behind him. It did say, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now the pinnacle of the temple. Set him on a pinnacle of the temple. It's in figure the place of exaltation. To be something. To be somebody. That's what the devil does. He tries to make men take a place of esteem. A high place in this world. Now he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. The Lord could have done that. But when the Satan quotes a verse to try to convince the Lord to do this, Satan misquotes the verse. He left that part out, in all thy ways. That's in the 91st Psalm. Perhaps we should read that. We're through with this passage. The 91st Psalm. Now verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now Satan didn't quote that right. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. So he left out all thy ways. That's the trick of the enemy. So we have the three methods of attack in Scripture plainly set before us. The way the enemy will attack us to turn us aside. The lust of the flesh. Anything in this life that we desire, which God hasn't told us, is the lust of the flesh. To seek things like the kingdoms of this world, which is a picture, the great things of this world, to seek them is contrary. And that's one of the ways of Satan to turn our hearts aside. To exalt ourselves to a high place in the world, under the esteem of men, is the pride of life. Those are the three ways that we see in the gospel, we see here in John, that the enemy would turn the believer aside. The various methods he used come under those three headings. It isn't difficult to remember. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what about it? Is not of the Father, it is of the Word. The world passeth away. Whatever you get under this, the three things, is going to pass away. But there are things that we can gather now that will never pass away. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, we have to remember that he's speaking of the believer in his character here. The believer is one who does the will of God. Now, he's not talking about the fact that you and I might fail in it at times and have to confess that we've strayed. But what characterizes this new life that we have is the doing of the will of God and abiding forever. That characterizes the new life we have. Little children, it is the last time, or the final hour, and then you get another translation, It's the final hour, or the last hour. We're living in that time now. And you think of the 6,000 years of the world's history in the final hour. Now what takes place in the final hour? The man raises himself up to be like God. Adam did that. He took of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, so that he might be like God. That was the beginning of man's downfall. This is the end of man's downfall. It heads up in a man. It's called the Antichrist. Christ is God's man. This is Satan's man. And the apostle is warning the little children. It is the last time. It's the final hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, when he says many Antichrists, he's talking about the character of the day in which there are many who would take that place, self-exaltation against God, to be like God. But the Antichrist is the one who heads them all. He's the one who appears in the temple like he is God, takes that place, and that's the final hour. And this is the way we know it's the last time, because of what Antichrist is doing. They went out from us, but they were not of us. I think somewhere it means not all of us, however. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now when he says of us, he's not talking about the fact that just because they don't belong to a little assembly, they're not of God. When he says us, he's talking about true Christians. It's not called the Church of God here, but that's what it is, us. When they go out, it isn't simply that they say, well, I don't like that assembly, or I don't like these people there, and they miss the path because of things like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who leave Christianity, who reject the testimony of God entirely. There are many souls that are misled. Most of the Christian world is misled, following all kinds of divisions and denominations. That's not what he means. It means those who went out and refused the gospel of the grace of God. They were not of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, in another scripture, the 13th of 1 Corinthians, it says ye know in part. What does he mean? If we know in part, how is it we know all things? Well, it's this way. You and I each know very little of scripture. If we put the whole church together, we have the whole truth. That is, God has given the truth out in different parts, the different ones in the assembly. And the day is coming when we'll all be together and we'll all know the truth as one body. Now, but, you know, we know in part. Each one has that little portion that God has given him to appreciate and enjoy. That's the part that he's given us for the moment. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Read the 27th verse. But the anointing which ye have received of him, that's the unction, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Question is abiding in him. We have the Spirit indwelling. He is the truth. In that sense, we have it. It isn't a question of knowledge. As we speak of knowledge, that is truth. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things in the sense that the Spirit of God indwells you and meets every need when it comes along. That's the way you know the truth. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. How do we know it? We have the Spirit of God indwelling. And that no lie is of the truth. The way we test it is by the Word of God. The Spirit teaches us the meaning of the Word of God. Now, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. That's Jewish apostasy. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? That's Jewish apostasy. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's Christian apostasy. We profess to know the Father. If it's false, it's Christian apostasy. The Jew didn't know the Father. He denies Jesus is the Christ. You ask the Jew and see what he says. He says there's one God. Jesus is not God, he'd say. But you ask a Christian, and he might say, yes, I believe in God, but no, I don't believe in the Father. I'm talking about a professing Christian who apostatizes the truth. He denies the Father and the Son. He says he believes in God, but he denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son, hath the Father also. That's how simple Christianity is. Acknowledging Jesus as the Father also. The 24th verse takes us back to the first verse or two of this first chapter, the beginning. It's the beginning of the Lord Jesus and his life here in this world as man. It's not the beginning of creation. There's nothing to do with it. It has to do with Jesus Christ coming into this world as a man, the Son of the Father. It's the beginning. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. That's the apostles' doctrine. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. He was the Comforter when he was here, and now the Spirit is the Comforter since he's gone. I will send you another Comforter. Christ was the first one. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, these things trouble some people because they don't understand that you have to take them in connection with the passage you're considering. In the last chapter, he says, these things have we written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. This is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. The promise was made long ago. Now these things are written that you might know. The promise could have been made, we knew nothing about it, you see. But now that he's explained it to us, these have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. And the only way we know it is through the Word, not experience, some great revelation. No, just the Word of God that teaches us. These things have been written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life.
Verse 27, be a reminder to us that it's the Spirit of God that helps us to understand and discern the words of the Bible.
Yes, yes, we have the anointing. We're sealed by the Spirit. We are anointed by the Spirit. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, he is God. Anointing is for intelligence in divine things by the Spirit, who has also sealed us. That's for possession. Once a thing is sealed, you can't take it away. Possession. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest is the assurance that we're going to have it all. And it's the present joy of the believer in anticipation of what we'll have. You've heard of earnest money, escrow money. Same principle. Man is to buy something and he puts 10% down. Satisfy the man he's buying from and he's going to take the whole thing. That's earnest money. Well, we've had the Spirit given as the earnest, as well as the one who has sealed us and also as the one who has anointed us. Well, those are the three ways in which we have the Spirit. Each believer has the Spirit in those three different ways. Now he says in the 26th verse, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Well, what's the remedy? What's that which can keep us? Ah, the anointing. The little children he writes to, they have the anointing. It isn't somebody who is mature in every way, but it's the little children. It's all believers. That's even the smallest. But you have received of him abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you. The same anointing teaches. Now that doesn't mean that we don't need the teaching of the Word. It means that you have the reserve in the Spirit of God for every need that comes your way. Suppose you're alone and you don't know how to handle a situation. Then you look to the Lord. The anointing teaches you what to do and is true. Now, in the 14th and 15th and 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have truth. And then we have it here in this verse. That's the only place in Scripture we have truth in connection with a person. Truth. and is truth. The Spirit is truth. Christ says he was the truth, the way and the truth and the life, but now we have the Spirit as the truth. The difference here, thinking of it that way, the truth, it never says of God that he is the truth. But I can recall anything said of God that he is the truth. But it says of God that he is true. Now the truth is that which sets forth what is true. Christ is the truth, the way and the life. He sets forth the Father. He sets forth God in all his glory. And the Spirit does also. He is the truth. So we have God is true, Christ is the truth, and the Spirit also acts in that way, but not mentioned often, probably just once or twice.